Now we're going to continue our lesson from Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, in which God asked that very probing question. You know, God asks probing questions. It's kind of a lesson to us as we raise our children to ask probing questions of our children and not get a shoulder hike or some response that doesn't convince you that the child is thinking about that question. But God asks that poignant question, that question designed to make one think of one's own responsibility to his Maker. Now, you know, we looked at that hummingbird this morning, and that hummingbird has a responsibility to its Maker that is put within in it, and he goes about dutifully and faithfully carrying out that responsibility. And don't you suppose that God's ultimate creation, mankind, men and women, boys and girls, also ought to realize that they have a responsibility to God? My, how that's lacking in humankind, is it not? As we go about our own selfish ways and our selfish directions. But we have a responsibility. For God simply asks this probing question, will a man rob God? Will a man created and given life and purpose take that life and purpose and squander it? Oh, what a word that is. As we see children daily on the life of squandering their lives, thinking apart from any responsibility to the one who brought him to exist. So God brings this shocking accusation against his people Israel in this way in Malachi 3, 7 through 12, which is a conversation between God and Israel. God asks a question, Israel responds. God asks a question, Israel responds. A conversation. So God says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. My, how Israel was a rebellious people. Can you imagine the relationship of a people with their God as was true in Israel, and yet Israel was a rebellious people? And have not kept them, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Oh, how faithful God is to us, and he expects so little from us, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Oh, an arrogant response. And God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we robbed thee? We're Israel. We have the temple. We go to the temple. We bring sacrifices. We bow before thee. And then God says, in tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God wants plenty in his house. He wants plenty in his house. He wants a giving people to his house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, God loves to bless. But he loves to bless obedient people. You know, if you have children at home, don't you love to bless them when they're obedient to you? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. And ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. What's taking place today? Are all lands calling Israel blessed? Oh, the opposite. All lands are calling Israel cursed. They're the cause of all that trouble in the Middle East. Get rid of them and there will be peace in the land. Then there will be a delightsome land. But God says, no, be obedient to me, and then they will call you a delightsome land. Now we ended our last lesson remembering the instruction of our Lord regarding our responsibility to our Maker with regard to that which God places in our hands for His glory. Why are we here? For our own glory? No, we're here for God's glory. God created us for His glory. For simply put, that is what true life is all about. Boy, that's absent from knowledge in the world, but that's why we're here. We have been created for God's glory, and part of that includes our role as stewards of God, responsible for that which belongs to Him. Now, Jesus clearly taught that money or unrighteous mammon, He called it unrighteous mammon. We call it filthy lucre. You know how dirty money is. Did you ever notice how dirty money is? It just clings to dust and dirt. It's so nice to go to the bank and get those crisp 20s. You put them in your wallet and then they go to the store and they go in someone's purse and then they go in someone's wallet and then they go in someone's savings and pretty soon they don't look so good. Unrighteous mammon. But it's given in order to be faithful in little, that in time to come one may be faithful in much. That's what Jesus said. I'm giving you the opportunity to be faithful in little, that in time to come I'm going to give you greater responsibilities, that you may be faithful in much. Now that's a pretty good deal, I'd say. Don't you think? That's a pretty good deal. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, God will commit to your trust the true riches. You know, all of us manage money. Some manage a little more than others, and some manage a little less than others, and some have no money. A little child may have no money. You give them 5 pennies, and they love 5 pennies, but you give them a dime, and they say, I'd rather have the 5 pennies. Because there's 5, not understanding the value of money. But all of us make decisions as to where that money goes. You know, every time you have a dollar in your wallet or your purse, you have to decide where that money goes. God gives you that stewardship. And all of us should remember daily as we make those decisions that all of those dollars belong to God. You know, I remember learning that in this church early in my Christian walk. Dr. Hobbs used to emphasize this quite a bit, the stewardship of money. The stewardship of money. I don't own anything, but God has given me responsibilities as to what has to do with that which He has given me to manage. And in the use of those dollars, God clearly has expressed that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, God tells us everything. He says, you're the steward of this money, and I'm giving you a priority list for the use of that money, and the priority list is that you are to seek first the kingdom of God. So what are your priorities? Does the cause of Christ come first? Do you consider yourself a giving person, or do most of your money decisions involve taking for yourself? You know, God told the Israelites that they had robbed Him in tithes and offerings. They had taken that which should have gone to God and used it on themselves. God did not confine their giving to the tithe, but he also included offerings. You know, the tithe was required. The tithe was required. 10% was required. But the offerings were to be something they gave from the heart. But they had no heart to do so. That's what God said. Where's the tithes and offerings? You not only have taken the tithes, but where are the offerings, he said. But needs were no doubt expressed. But many needs were not being met because decisions were being made to use for selfish reasons that should have been offerings to God. You know, the needs of this work, every Christian ministry has needs. We hear them from the missionaries. Here's the needs. They put out the needs. The needs of this work are many. For there is a serious desire in this ministry. I know that the cause of Christ is paramount. And this cause is first, and all things are to follow. Is this seriousness displayed then in the offering plate? As the offering plate goes around, decisions are being made. What should I put in it? Every dollar that you have, there's a decision as to where it goes. Are the needs being met? And should additional ministries be supported instead of funding things for self which have no eternal worth? Where are you investing that which God has given? You know, God's word describes the Christian as a soldier of the cross. There's a reason for that. Because a soldier endures what? Hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a soldier endures hardness. And in that endurance, we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, remembering that God will always provide and give to the giver all his needs. You know, there's a deal in the scriptures. God will provide. God says that. God will provide. Do you believe God? God is always looking for effective givers, for that is where he is going to channel his giving. Just think about that. God is looking for those that will give because he's a giver, and he wants to give through those that can give. He is like a businessman who always funds that part of his business that brings him the most profit. He takes away from that which is not functioning as he desires and gives it to that which brings him the most return. That's how God operates. God is looking for givers, for he is that ultimate giver, and he has chosen to give through his children. But children who choose to close up shop on giving, he also closes up shop on his giving. That's how it works. And perhaps will even take from the miserly child that which he has. He wants to use people in giving, and if they close up shop, he closes up shop in giving to those, for they know not good stewardship. We're to remember that miserly child of Matthew 25:25-29, who closed up his shop of giving and said to his Lord. Now here's the essence of being miserly. Here's the essence of not being a giver for God, and I was afraid. Oh, how am I going to pay my bills? Well, wait a minute. God will pay your bills. God will give you to pay your bills if you're a giver. And that's the essence of why people are miserly. They're afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. See, he recognized that what he had was God's, but he chose to hide it in the earth because there might be a rainy day. His Lord answered and said unto him, Oh, that's too bad. I knew it was a hard thing to require. As he spoke to him in that soft, modern way. No, he didn't say that. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. You see the scriptures? The government is opposite. The government takes from those that produce and give to those that don't produce. God takes from those that don't produce and gives it to those that produce. You see the difference in the Bible economy? It's totally opposite. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, I'll tell you, you read that today in today's world, and that is so foreign. That is so foreign. But this parable should communicate to all of us how serious God is in this matter of using his assets, his money, in responsible ways, ways that bring him glory. That's what this describes. We are to use that which he has given to us in responsible ways that bring him glory. So look at the reaction of this man's Lord to his servant's careless handling of the talent in which he was entrusted. You know, we in our soft culture would say, oh, that poor servant and that mean, unloving Lord. That's what we would say. Oh, he's so mean. But that Lord's reaction is completely appropriate, for all those talents belong to him. For the servant's purpose was to bring profit to his Lord. That's why we're here, to bring profit to God. You know, this reaction was nothing new. For we see the same thing in our passage. As God answers his question, will a man rob God, by reminding his careless servants, the children of Israel, that they have robbed him in tithes and offerings. You know, he could have said the same thing that he said to this servant. He could have said, thou wicked and slothful servants, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strowed. But instead, he said in verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's what God has accused Israel of, robbery. And he therefore says, ye are cursed with a curse. You know, I think we can assume this curse hangs above our heads if we rob God. This is the same God that we worship and that we serve that said this to Israel through Malachi. Did not he say this curse involved not opening the windows of heaven, withholding of blessings, instructions to the devourer to destroy the fruits of their ground, and the absence of grapes on the vine? This is what takes place. He takes away that which he's given to those who do not obey his word and be givers for him. So God has given clear instructions to his children concerning their responsibilities to use whatever he has given them stewardship over for his glory, and withholding those things for selfish purposes carries with it great consequences. You know, God has total control over the windows of heaven. God can direct the storms in this direction. God can withhold the rains in that direction. He has control over every devourer, every insect, every locust knows God's voice. You know, I don't know how that works, but God can tell every insect. He can tell every locust which direction to fly. And every vine, every grape listens to God's command as to its fruitfulness. And he can withhold from one field and give abundantly to another field, for that is our God. So when we rob God, we come under his curse. You know, God has a wrench to crack every nut. You know, if you look in your toolbox looking for that particular wrench, oh, sometimes you can't find it. But when God looks into his toolbox, there's a wrench to crack every nut. It may be the weather. It may just be the small insect. But God has declared, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows bountifully, he will reap bountifully. If he keeps the seed in the barn, he will reap nothing. You know, today our barns are the bank. We keep the seed in the bank, and you'll reap nothing. And God takes no delight in this. And God saw in Israel the withholding of tithes and offerings causing much harm in the temple. There was no meat in the temple. And with the priests, no meat in God's house. But God has made provision that his house be supplied. You know, God has made provision that this house be supplied. And oh, how we pray for this need and that need. And through the years, we've seen God's hand in providing for the things of this ministry. But Israel had better things to do with its money and saw no connection with the barren fields, the sick vineyards, and the dying animals. You know, one of the things most absent in our day is a refusal to see God's hand as to what consequences he brings into our lives because of the decisions and the behaviors in which we have engaged ourselves. So many times we divorce our eyes from the things that they see, from the reason that they're there. But God is in control, and robbing God brings with it God's curse. But you know, obedience to God's word, giving of that which God has placed in your trust, will bring the rains, will bring the devourer of that which is devoured, and will fill the vine with fruit. God promises wonderful abundance. God wants to pour out his blessings, and he looks diligently for those who plant his seeds in the fields that he may bring forth bountifully. So what does robbing God keep you from? For what did robbing God keep Israel? And that question is answered in verses 10 through 12. And God in these verses provides the remedy. It's not a complex solution. It's a simple solution. And that solution is found in giving. For God is a giving God, and he has made you and I and all those of Israel to be giving people. He has made us in his image, and to fit that image, he says in these verses, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The remedy is giving. We easily see in this picture of the kingdom on earth to come, but we can also see in this picture our own home, our own church, our own community, as we take on this challenge of being a giver for God. You know, our pastor is faithful in bringing before our ears and our eyes the many needs of the kingdom of God. And you know, as we sit in our pews listening to those words of those needs, which are many, do we give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down? Do we give it a yay or a nay? Now, we may not do that verbally, but we do that with our wallets. We do that with our purses. We do that with our bank accounts. We give it a yay or a nay. You know, just the other day, we heard about the challenge to bring Bibles to all the children of Papua New Guinea. What a wonderful ministry that would be. Can you imagine doing that in Santa Rosa County? But they want to bring Bibles to all the children in Papua New Guinea. We heard about the need to generate power, that the radio waves of the harbor light of the Windwards be sent with the gospel message to all the Caribbean islands and beyond. We heard about the need for money in South America for building church buildings. And what about that great need of our school and camp ministry for a new, larger, and more capable bus? Wouldn't that be wonderful to see God's hand in the provision of that? Wouldn't it be a wonderful step of faith if this class, this adult Sunday school class, took on that need and prayed and paid personally for that bus? Could we dig deep in our wallets and our bank accounts to provide that? And think about our missionaries in foreign fields. They labor in the name of Christ, but they also labor in the name of Grace Bible Church, and they labor in the name of our country. And I suppose one who finds Christ because of your giving will indeed call this country a delightsome land, a land that cared enough to send the gospel. You know, do we care enough to send the gospel through our missionaries, through our giving, through our literature, and so on? Look at the Children's Bible Club and how that answers orders every day to get books out into the community and into the country and into the world. Think about that as a mission that we can give to. So as the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, there should be a time to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I think a major test in this examination is in the matter of giving. Are you in the faith in the matter of giving? Will a man rob God? God told Israel after saying yes to this question, return unto me. You know, he didn't say return unto keeping my law, or return unto the ways of the temple, or the traditions of the priest. For this is where the lack is. God has commanded. You know, God has commanded that he be loved. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have a God that can command you to love him. He has put that in you to love him. All with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And loving God is loving his purposes, and his purposes involve so heavily in his giving. Just think about that verse in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave. That word gave is so prominent. when it comes to God. He gave his only begotten son. And what did his son do? He loved me and he gave himself for me. So God the Father loved the world and sent his son, and his son loved the world and gave himself for me. So God gave, his son gave, and we are to give. You know, we can never repay such an act of giving, but we can be obedient to God's call to be a giving people like his son was in giving for us. So our love for God should move us to follow God as his sons and daughters in giving generously and sacrificially and regularly, expressing our gratitude to him for every day he gives us to serve in his kingdom. You know, every day we have an opportunity to serve in his kingdom by giving. So as believers in Christ, we're free from the law. Our New Testament passage in 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us this: every man according as he purposeth in his heart, purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly. Oh, I got to give again. This church is always asking for money. That's grudgingly. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, you look at that word cheerful. I got my Greek New Testament out. And we think of that word in a certain way, but it derives from the Greek word hilaros. Hilaros. Where does that lead? From which we get the word hilarious. God loves a giver who loves to give and is merry about it. Think about that. Is merry about it. Oh, the offering plate is coming again. I want to put something in to help the cause of Christ. I want to be merry about it. Merry about being a channel through which he can send his blessings to others. You know, I love that song that we sing, "Make Me a Channel of Blessing Today." In engineering, when I was studying engineering, we would study channels. There's a steel beam that's called a channel. But a channel carries water. It allows water to flow through the channel. And water is such a blessing, isn't it? Aren't you glad you had water this morning? I trust that you used water before you came to Sunday school and church. Water is such a blessing. And God says, make me, or we say in this song, make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. You know, as I said, God is looking for channels. God loves to give. God wants to give over here, and God wants to give over here, and God wants to give over here. And he's chosen us to be the channel by which that giving can occur. And that's what we're to be wrapped up in. Paul said this in 2 Timothy, and I'll close, 6:17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, not a good bank account, but a good foundation against the time to come. What are we putting in our heavenly bank account? You know, every dollar that we give to the cause of Christ, to promote the cause of Christ, goes up into the heavenly bank account. And I'll bet you there's good interest there, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God expects us to be channels of blessing. Father, we are thankful that we can. We're thankful for this reminder in this wonderful book of Malachi that it's so easy in this natural man to rob God. Lord, we can rob you of your creation of us and exist only for ourselves when we ought to exist for thee. Do bless our pastor, Father, as he labors so diligently in this church, and help him, Lord, in the service to come and in the service at night. Help him to be faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.